Last Sunday evening, we began a study of the 10 plagues that we learn about back in the book of Exodus that played such a vital role in the beginning of the nation of Israel. We looked at how religious, in a sense, the Egyptians were. They were a polytheistic society. They worshipped over 80 different gods. And we looked at some of those plagues, and we saw that those plagues were not just against Pharaoh, they were not just against the Egyptians, but they were against the gods of Egypt. In Durant's history, this was a quote from his book on page 197. "For beneath and above everything in Egypt was religion. We find it there in every stage and form, from totemism to theology. We see its influence in literature, in government, in art, in everything except morality. And it's not only varied, it is tropically abundant. Only in Rome and India shall we find so plentiful a pantheon. We cannot understand the Egyptian or man until we study his gods." So in a society, a culture that had that many different gods, and those gods had such an influence over so many different areas, it's really no wonder that when God sent these plagues, he sent these specific ones, which were an attack on specific gods of Egypt. And so we looked last week at the first plague, which was where the Nile and water all over that part was turned into blood, which showed his superiority over many different Egyptian gods, including one of their main gods, Osiris. And so we looked at that particular plague and why it was such an important plague to show Jehovah's superiority. In Exodus chapter 12, we read this last week, but I think it's important that we start with this verse again. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. The Lord speaking says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And we looked last week how one of the results, intended results of the plagues, was for Egypt to know who Jehovah was. In other words, for him to be revealed to them that he was the only true God. The gods they worshipped were all false gods without power. In other words, Jehovah's power was far greater than theirs. So, after having looked at the first plague, now we're going to look at the second one tonight, which begins in Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. So, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and all your servants." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and say to Aaron, "Stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Aaron, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." So he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. This immense, this multitude of frogs that covered the land was an attack on a specific goddess. She was the goddess of childbirth. She was depicted, in other words, in their statues and so forth, with the head and body of a frog. And Egyptian women would often wear jewelry with the image of this particular goddess of childbirth, believing that it would bring protection during childbirth. And of course, what does this childbirth have to do with this particular plague? Well, remember from last week, the Nile was like the source of life. Well, where did the frogs come from? They came from the Nile. So it was like the frogs were being born. It was like childbirth, but in this case, coming from the River Nile. And so this was an attack upon her and upon her alleged powers. And notice what the frogs did. They were found almost everywhere. They even went into the people's ovens and into their bowls, into their beds. In other words, the Egyptians couldn't escape from them. That's how many there were. And so again, this showed God's great power. He was able to multiply these frogs so that they went everywhere that these Egyptians lived. And how, I mean, you know, to us that is just revolting to find them, you know, in our beds and in our ovens and in the bowls that we would cook with. But that's where they were. So what does Pharaoh do? He asked Moses, and I think this is possibly the most significant thing in the whole plague. He asked Moses to do what? Petition your God to stop. Now, why do I think that's so significant? Because Pharaoh basically acknowledges that he knows Jehovah was behind the plague. In other words, it wasn't a natural event. It wasn't some accident. But it was a miracle that came from Jehovah. And so by Pharaoh asking Moses to do that, he's acknowledging that Jehovah was behind this plague. It wasn't natural. Something else that comes up from this plague is that frogs were sacred to the Egyptians. They were sacred to them. So imagine how they must have felt after all these frogs died. And they had to go around all of Egypt and gather up all these dead frogs and get rid of them. Because they were sacred to them. But yet they had to go around and do that. And it was so bad that, what did it say? That it just, the odor was horrible. Well, no wonder. So this was an attack not only on that goddess of childbirth, but also on the Egyptians who held frogs to be sacred. Well, did it help Pharaoh? No. Pharaoh said, "Entreat the Lord, and I'll let the people go." Well, guess what? Pharaoh was a liar. He said, "You take away the frogs, I'll let the people go." And remember, that's how chapter 8, verse 1 started. "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Okay, this plague was so horrible, you take away the frogs, I'll let your people go." So the frogs were taken away. The problem was taken care of. But what happened? Pharaoh saw that there was relief, so he hardened his heart and did not heed them. Now that's a hard heart. Pharaoh has seen some pretty incredible things so far, and he's just getting started. But it wasn't enough to change his heart. He could have changed his heart. God wasn't keeping him from changing his heart. But his heart was so hard that what he saw and heard wasn't enough to penetrate. And what a tremendous lesson that is as well. There are many people today just like Pharaoh, who it wouldn't make any difference what they saw or heard. Their heart is so hard that it's almost impenetrable. How? What an awful state for someone to be in, where they're that hard. They simply won't listen. They won't change. They won't repent. They won't turn to God. An awful state. But that's where Pharaoh was. The next plague is, we know very little about it. But it begins in verse 16 and goes through verse 19. It's the third one. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. And the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. The word lice is not in the original language. It's impossible to know exactly what insect he's talking about. It could be lice, could be sand flies, fleas, gnats, mosquitoes. The original Hebrew word, at least the root word, comes from the idea of to dig. Some sort of insect that would dig. I assume either dig into the ground or dig into a person's skin, but that's all it means. So it could be a number of different insects. So it's impossible to know. But we do know that it came from the dust of the ground. Now this plague would be against the God of the earth. I don't know if it's Jeb or Geb or Jeeb, G-E-B. So the plague came from his territory. In other words, the earth was his ground. The earth was his territory. The earth was his land. And he wasn't able to stop these insects from coming from it. So again, this was an attack on a particular god of the Egyptians. And so Jehovah was far more powerful. He was able to raise up miraculously, again, these were not natural events, miraculously raise up these insects, and they went everywhere on man and beast. And the magicians weren't able to do anything about it. None of them were able to do anything about it. And of course, this would be especially loathsome to the Egyptian priests. They shaved their hair, from what I read, every day they would shave their hair. And that would be so that no insects would be allowed on their bodies. And so think about what it meant to them, seeing all these insects everywhere coming at them. So this plague also went directly toward the so-called religious leaders of Egypt also. But Pharaoh did not repent. His heart was hard. I'd mentioned last week how several of these plagues are mentioned in different ways in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 9, notice verses 20 and 21, something that happens during the sixth trumpet. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sacrifices or their sexual immorality or their thefts." So we have something very similar there. Of course, that talks about different types of plagues as well. But the idea is that did not cause the people to repent. It didn't cause Pharaoh to repent back then, and in Revelation it said they didn't repent either. Their hearts were too hard. The fourth plague begins in verse 20. "And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else,
If you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I'll make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us." So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me." Then Moses said, "Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Now, if you have a New King James Version, you'll see after the word swarms of flies is in italics, because the word of flies is not in the original. It's just swarms. Swarms of something came through. But flies is not there. Possibly, it was a common insect in Egypt called the scarab beetle or the dung beetle, which seems to fit the context pretty well. This was an insect that feeds on dung. It lays its eggs in dung. And this beetle was worshipped back at that time and still is. Egyptians still today worship this particular beetle. It's called, Khepri or Hepri, something like that, was the scarab god. Egyptian priests wore scarabs as charms on their jewelry. So this was something you might say they worshipped. And it's interesting in this account that these swarms stayed away from the land of Goshen where God's people were. These scarab beetles were very destructive. They had, like most beetles, they had, you know, little mandibles out front that would tear and destroy all types of plant life. So it was a very destructive insect. And if that's what it was, no wonder it could cause the destruction that it could cause because of these mandibles out front and what they were able to do. So Pharaoh said, "Okay, go sacrifice to your God. I'll let you do that." But Moses said, "No, I don't want to sacrifice in front of the Egyptians. We'll be killed." So he says, "We're going to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Well, I'll let you go, but don't go very far." And he asked Pharaoh, "Don't deal deceitfully anymore. God is going to take away these swarms, but don't deal deceitfully anymore." Now, this guy had a hard heart. The swarms were taken away, didn't affect him. He still wouldn't let the people go. So attack after attack. Now, that was the fourth plague, and there were several different Egyptian gods that were basically attacked. But yet Pharaoh still wouldn't acknowledge Jehovah. He still wouldn't let the people go. He's seen Jehovah's great power, but so far it hasn't affected him at all. And then we come to the last one for tonight we're going to look at, the fifth plague, beginning in chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. A very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sinned, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Now, of course, these livestock, the various kinds that's mentioned, provided food, provided clothing, provided transportation for them. This pestilence, it's very possible it was a form of like cattle anthrax, which is would certainly be a great pestilence that would kill the livestock. This plague would be against several gods. Apis, the sacred bull god, and bulls were very revered in Egypt. They've even found cemeteries of embalmed bulls, embalmed cattle that had been excavated. Some bulls were even given funeral rites and placed in a sarcophagus. In other words, they found sarcophagi with bulls that had been placed in them. So bulls were very, very sacred in Egypt. And so to have this pestilence come and destroy these bulls was a major blow to Egypt and to the Egyptian gods. Another god was Hathor, a cow-headed goddess. In other words, that's what she looked like. She was given the head of a cow. And so this would have been against her as well. She was the symbolic mother of Pharaoh. So when cows were destroyed, then this was kind of an indirect attack on Pharaoh, because he was considered, or she was considered his symbolic mother. And there were other, the ram god and others who would be included. But even after all this happened, Pharaoh still wouldn't let the people go. That's how hard his heart was. He had seen miracle after miracle. He had seen, especially in this one, the Egyptian livestock died, and not a single one of the Israelites did. Not a single one. And yet, even after seeing that, he wouldn't repent. And how sad that is. In closing, I want us to read the very last chapter, part of the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. You'll know why when we look at those last few verses. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. John writes, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now that's quite a warning. How important it is to take God's word as God's word. Not add to it, not take away from it. So when God tells us how to be saved, how to come to Him to be saved, we're not to take away any of that, nor add to it. We have no right. No one does. When the Bible tells us how we are to remain faithful, how we are to continue to repent and confess, we can't change that. We can't add to it, nor can we take away from it, unless we want that, what we just read, to happen to us. So tonight, as Travis leads us in this invitation song, if you need to come forward, we ask you to do that and encourage you to as we stand and sing.